Our God is a giver. Abraham longed for a legacy, and God gave him a son who would become a nation, through which the whole world would be blessed. David was God's chosen king, but he abused his authority, murdered and coveted, yet God still established a lineage of kingship that would never end. Mary, a pregnant, unwed virgin, endured shame, knowing that her son was the anointed one, promised from ages past. And Joseph, who wanted to divorce her quietly, adopted this boy who lived a perfect life and died on a cross for the sins of the world to give us the greatest gift of all, himself.
Have you ever been disappointed in Jesus? Have you ever been disillusioned with Jesus? Have you ever looked at Jesus and said, you're not who you promised to be? If you've ever been at that place in your life, you're in good company, as we will see today as we continue our study in Matthew chapter 1. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 as we continue our Christmas series entitled Jesus, the Gift of God. And today, we're going to get a better understanding of what the Anointed One is, who the Anointed One is, what it means when the Bible refers to Jesus as the Christ. But before we open up our Bibles, let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are everything that you promised us to be. Thank you that you, in fact, are greater than we could ever anticipate. And I pray for those that are here today that are discouraged, for those that are disheartened, for those that are disillusioned, that you would encourage them through your word. And Jesus, I pray for those here who've yet to meet you, that they would see you for the very first time exactly as you are, that they would turn from sin, that they would trust in you, that they would enter into your kingdom, and that they would worship you. All this we ask in your good name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we have an overview of the gospel. Matthew 1, 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We're going to come back and focus on Christ today, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Important word. It starts out with this idea of this is the genesis of Jesus. Now, we need to understand exactly what that means. We're not suggesting that God the Son had a beginning point. John, in his gospel, makes that very clear when he refers to Jesus as the Word of God. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're not saying that God the Son, the second member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had this point in time when he began. He's eternally been God. But there was a point in time when he entered into human history, becoming also fully man. And like any other human being, Jesus had a family. And in Matthew 1, we see a record of his lineage, and it's summarized in verse 17. Matthew 1, verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, the Anointed One, to the Christ, 14 generations. Four enormous movements in the history of the Jewish people. There was a covenant made to Abraham. There was a covenant made to David. Then there was captivity, where the Jewish nation went away to Babylon, and the culmination of that captivity would be the coming of the Christ who would liberate his people. So for generations, people were anticipating the Anointed One, the one who would liberate the people of God from their enslavement to pagan nations. And when Jesus comes on the scene, even though the Babylonians aren't continually oppressing the Jewish people, the Roman Empire is. And people are expectant. People are waiting for a deliverer. They're waiting for the Anointed One. They're anticipating Jesus coming. And it raises the question, how did so many people miss him? With this great anticipation and all the scripture that points to from the Old Testament that the Christ is coming, how is it that so many missed him? Let me show you a passage of scripture today that I think helps us be more compassionate and understanding of those who lived during the time of Jesus who missed who he was. Turn, if you will, a few chapters over to Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to pick up a story here. Have you ever been disappointed in Jesus? You ever been disillusioned with Jesus? One of his most loyal followers, his cousin, one that we know through scripture as John the Baptizer, was. Matthew 11, verse 1. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, so 30 years past Matthew 1 and the announcement of the birth of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus is in full swing. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Here's John's crisis. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, the anointed one, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Do you see where John's coming from? Can you relate? Can you sympathize with his disposition? John is the one that entered the scene, the cousin of Jesus, boldly proclaiming a gospel of repentance, pointing to Jesus. When Jesus comes, Jesus becomes greater in his ministry. John the Baptizer decreases. John points people to Jesus. John even says at one point, he's not worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. He refers to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But John now finds himself imprisoned. And Jesus, the anticipated Christ, isn't doing what John expects. If Jesus was liberating the people from religious and political and spiritual oppression, John has to ask the question, why isn't Jesus helping me? Why am I in prison? What's going on here? And John begins to doubt Jesus, as the Christ, as the Messiah. So he sends his disciples to interview Jesus and say, are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else? Because John presently is disappointed in Jesus' ministry. And Jesus gently and kindly tells the disciples of John, go back and tell John all these things that you see. Jesus is healing lepers. Jesus is giving sight to the blind. Jesus is healing the deaf so that they hear. Jesus is raising the dead. And Jesus says through the lens of the Old Testament, John, I'm exactly who I'm supposed to be. But he does it in a way that a casual reading doesn't entirely discover. So let's go back to the Old Testament for just a minute and see exactly what Jesus is quoting here. Isaiah, a book in the Old Testament, written hundreds of years before Jesus came. And Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 61, or at least he's referencing it. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and part of verse 2. This is what Jesus is quoting to John, saying, John, here's the evidence. You know the scripture. John knew the scripture very well. You judge for yourself whether I am the Messiah or not. Verse 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Circle that word. The word anointed is the word Messiah in the Hebrew language. When we get to the New Testament, the word Messiah, the Hebrew word for anointed, is Christ in the Greek language of the New Testament. And that's why we refer to Jesus as the Christ. Jesus is proclaiming he's the one Scripture foretold. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See what Jesus left out in his proclamation and his message to go back to John? Jesus quotes Isaiah 61, Jesus alludes to all that the anointed one, the Christ, is to be, but he leaves out something very significant that Scripture proclaims and prophesies he will be that would be very important to John. There's no mention in Matthew 11 of Jesus' account to John's disciples that he's here to liberate those in prison. So poor John had to hear a difficult message when his disciples returned. They would report the exact words of Jesus and say, yeah, Jesus is healing everyone. Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. But Jesus makes no guarantee and no mention of John ever getting out of prison. How difficult that must have been for John to hear. It's as if Jesus is saying to John, yeah, John, I am the anointed one. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah, but you are going to languish in prison. And if you read the rest of the scripture, you realize John is beheaded and never makes it out of prison. Look at what Jesus says again as we return back to Matthew 11, verse 6. I think this is so relevant to you and me today. Matthew 11, verse 6, John says this, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." John the Baptizer has every reason to be disillusioned. John the Baptizer had expectation that when Jesus came on the scene, he would deliver his people politically, he would deliver his people spiritually, he would usher in the kingdom of God. John is languishing in prison. John is unjustly in prison. When John seeks confirmation that Jesus is indeed the Christ, Jesus affirms to him through the Old Testament, I am all these things, but says without words, and John, you're going to languish and remain in prison. You ever been disillusioned with Jesus? You ever been disappointed in Jesus? Can you relate with John the Baptizer here in his relationship with Jesus? If so, you're in good company. Here's the rest of the story for John. Jesus loves John. Just a few verses later, we won't necessarily look at this text, but you're welcome to when you go home today. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus says something astounding about John. Jesus says, of all the men ever born in human history, John's the greatest. If even the greatest man ever born doubts Jesus, then you and I at times are going to struggle with and be disappointed in Jesus. If he's the anointed one, why are we experiencing the things that we're going to be experiencing? Here's the significance of Jesus being the Christ. He's already done all the work. Jesus has done all the work on our behalf to liberate God's people from all our enemies. Jesus, through his perfect life, Jesus, through his substitutionary death, Jesus, through his victorious resurrection, has completed all the work that you and I might experience, all that he's achieved for us in his role as the Christ. But you and I won't fully experience the reign of the Christ, the full liberation of the Christ, until he returns and the kingdom of God is fully inaugurated. Are you struggling with Jesus today? Are you disappointed in Jesus today? Can you relate to John the Baptizer? Because although you believe Jesus is who he says he is, you're finding it very difficult to be patient and wait for Jesus to deliver to you all that he's promised you. Let me give you some categories to think through that make it difficult at times not to be offended or disappointed in Jesus. How about this idea? Jesus has freed us from sin, but we still sin. Jesus made it very clear when he forgave people, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. The Bible teaches us over and over that what Jesus did on the cross was so sufficient that the power of sin was broken in our lives. You and I are no longer slaves to sin. You and I have given to us as a gift from Jesus, and Jesus is generous. We have his righteousness. But the Bible makes it also very clear that we continue to sin. Maybe you're like John the Baptizer today and you say, Jesus, are you sure you are who you say you are? And if so, why do I continue to languish in the prison of habitual sin? My wife and I were talking just about this subject the other day, and we have a dynamic in our relationship that makes it difficult at times. My wife, in an area of her heart that she struggles with sin, is fearful. In my heart struggle, I tend to be prideful. And Kara and I can get into this vicious cycle where she's fearful and I'm prideful. So when she becomes fearful, my pride is insulted that she wouldn't feel more comforted by my presence in her life. And oftentimes I worry about things I can't control as if I could control them. So as she looks at our life and she expresses fear, I feel that my pride is insulted. I feel like what she's saying is, you're not good enough and I have to do something about it. And as I become prideful and my pride is offended, then I become angry. I can say things that I regret. My voice can raise to a level that isn't appropriate. And what happens for her is, as she's becoming fearful and expresses her fear openly to me, and I become angry, she becomes more fearful, and her response to fear is controlling. So we were driving in the car the other day, and we began to check in on each other. How are you? I'm still struggling with fear and control. Really? Me too. I'm still struggling with pride and anger. We're doing better than we have before, but why won't Jesus free us from this entirely? Maybe you find yourself today in a habitual place of sin. And the disillusionment that comes from you continually sinning ultimately transfers from your heart to your perspective of Jesus. And much like John the Baptizer, you look at Jesus and say, are you the one? Are you the anointed one? Are you the Christ? Are you the one that's going to liberate us? Or should I be looking for another? Jesus has freed us from sin, yet we still sin. Here's another category. Jesus has defeated Satan, but we still get attacked. Jesus has defeated Satan, but we still get attacked. Scripture is very clear that we have an enemy, a fallen angel, and a third of the angels that rebelled against God, Satan and his demons, that they oppose us. They want to deceive us into not believing God is good. They want to discourage us. And the Bible also makes it clear that Jesus completely defeated Satan at the cross, that Satan is a defeated enemy. And yet, you and I still get attacked. Have you been attacked recently by Satan? When you're attacked, do you fall into a place of despair? Are you deceived? Are you discouraged? Do you ever in that moment as you're being attacked look at Jesus and say, why don't you protect me better? Why don't you totally vanquish this defeated foe? Why am I still struggling? Why am I being attacked? Why am I being opposed? Jesus, are you the one? Are you the anointed one? Are you really the liberator of God's people? Or should we look for someone else? Had a chance to speak to one of our pastors the other day who was deeply discouraged. And as he and I began to visit with each other, he was being accused by some folks. And he was beginning to take to heart accusations, and as far as both of us could tell, they were very false accusations. And I began to point out to him that this was satanic in origin, because Scripture, particularly the book of Revelation, refers to Satan as the one who accuses the brethren. Satan is a slanderer. He accuses us of sin before God, yet you and I are righteous in Christ. And Scripture even says he does it all the time, every day. And so as I was coming alongside this pastor, together we suddenly realized that the real problem here wasn't the accusations of people in the church and outside the church, this was deeply a satanic, demonic attack. And he no longer needed to live in despair and discouragement and shame and guilt because his righteousness was in Christ. And as I watched him in anguish, as I watched him struggle, as I watched him go towards despair, my heart broke for him and I thought this, why do we still have attacks like this? Jesus, if you are the Christ and you've defeated Satan, why do we still have to suffer his ambushes and his onslaughts in our lives? Here's another category that might leave you at this point in time slightly disappointed with Jesus. Jesus has overcome death. That's the beauty of his resurrection physically from the dead. Jesus has overcome death, but we still get sick and die. You sick today? Is it difficult for you just to come together and join us as we worship Jesus? Are you ailing? Are you hurting? Have you sought the prayer of others? Have you, according to Scripture, come and let others pray for you for healing and healing hasn't arrived? And discouragement has turned into disappointment with Jesus. Jesus, you said you would heal. Why don't you heal me? Have you lost a loved one? Have you had somebody die in your life? It's one of the hard things about the holidays, isn't it? When we come together and there's that family member, there's that friend, there's that spouse, there's that person we shared so many holidays together with and all the memories, and they're not there anymore, and there's that void in your heart. Why do people die? Jesus, if you've conquered death, if you indeed are the anointed one, if you're the Christ, why do I still get sick? If you can cleanse the leper, you can heal the blind. You can give strength to the lame. If you can help the deaf hear, why do I suffer physically? And discouragement and disappointment and pain physically and emotional heartbreak can lead you to this very same place that John the Baptizer found himself, looking in Jesus saying, are you really the one? Or should I expect someone else? I've been blessed and fortunate enough now to serve as a pastor in a church capacity for over 20 years. And the majority of my experience has been so rewarding, so grateful. But there's certain things that have happened that are just still traumatic to me today that I still carry with me, and at times will just break down crying for really seemingly no reason at all, but I'll be reflecting on some difficulties. And one that probably has influenced me more than any other experience was a young man, 13 years old, a boy, starting his first year in high school, excited about being in high school. He was connected to the church I was serving. Started participating in cross country, loved it. Loved cross country, loved high school, was eagerly awaiting his high school experience. Beginning of the school year, he went away camping for a weekend and didn't feel well. And his mom was a medical professional, and so when they got home from the camping trip, she took him to the doctor, they ran some tests, and he had a severe acute case of leukemia. And I remember visiting him in the hospital, and in less than 2 weeks, he died. I remember praying for him, praying for his mom, praying for his family. Jesus, heal this boy. Boy, he's young. His life is in front of him. There's so much to look forward to. His family loves him. To watch him die, it's brutal. And I began to struggle. Jesus, this isn't what you intended. If you're the Christ, if you're the anointed one, if you're the Messiah, why does this boy have to die? Why does his family have to suffer the rest of their life as they missed him and they miss him? Have you ever been disappointed with Jesus? You ever been disillusioned with Jesus? Have you ever looked at what the scripture has to say about Jesus and the claims that Jesus himself makes and struggle with? Jesus, if you are who you say you are, why is my life like this? Jesus, if you've freed me from sin, why do I still sin? Jesus, if you've defeated Satan, why do I still have demonic attack? Jesus, if you've overcome and conquered death, why do I get sick and why is it likely that I'll die before you ever return? And just like John the Baptizer, we can look at the Christ and say, are you the one? Or should we be looking for another? I love what the Bible says about Jesus. His work is done. His work is finished. Jesus himself said it as he hung on the cross. It is finished. All the work that's necessary for us to be free from sin, all the work that's necessary for us to have a vanquished enemy in Satan and his demons, all the work that was necessary for us to no longer be sick and to no longer die as a consequence of sin has been taken care of by Jesus. But his kingdom isn't fully here yet. And his kingdom is coming. So how do you and I live in this in-between time? How do you and I understand Jesus to be the Christ, the great liberator of his people in the world that we live in the context that we find ourselves in? Here's what I think we do. Together we won't be offended by Jesus. Together we will work not to be offended by Jesus. Here's what we will do. We will not be offended by Jesus. We will trust him today and long for his kingdom to come tomorrow. That's what Jesus says to John the Baptizer. Don't be offended. My kingdom's not fully here yet, John. You're never going to get out of prison. You're going to be beheaded by a perverted king just because he wants to see his stepdaughter do a dance. But John, my kingdom's coming. And when my kingdom comes, I will make everything right. And you and I have this aspect of Jesus being the Christ to look forward to when his kingdom is fully here. There will be no more sin. There will be no more attacks from Satan. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death. And so you and I are in the very same position that John is. We have to believe that Jesus is who he says today. And we have to look forward to the day in which Jesus makes all things right. And Jesus is able to sustain us. Jesus is able to preserve us. Jesus is able to take us where we are today and deliver us into his eternal kingdom. Do you believe that? Do you see glimpses of that? My wife and I, Kara, we lost a son at 2 months and 4 days. He was born with a congenital heart defect and spent his entire life in the children's hospital, many surgeries, many procedures, and he didn't make it. And I do remember many times praying for him, Lord, please save him. Please help him. Please preserve his life. Please let him live. Take my life. Let him live. And God didn't answer that prayer. And my son David, he would have been between the two oldest girls, Lisa, then David, Lauren, Jennifer, Jillian. Several years ago, we were at a Good Friday service at Morris Hill, and we were in the front row, and all the kids were with us. And surprisingly, they were actually standing in birth order. So not necessarily according to height, but birth order, Lisa, Lauren, Jennifer, and Jillian. And Kara and I happened to be in the row behind him. And as we were singing, I saw Kara almost faint. She had to sit down. I put my arm around her. I thought she was about to pass out, and there were tears filling her eyes. And so I just kind of let that moment linger, and she got up, and we left together. I said, "Honey, what happened in there?" She said, "You're not going to believe what I saw." I said, "What'd you see?" She said, "Why, the kids were singing up front. Remember they were singing?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Remember they were raising their hand?" I said, "Yeah." She said, between Lisa and Lauren, I saw David. I said, "Who?" "Our son, David. I saw him, and he looked like he would look at that age. He had curly, wavy hair, and he was tall and thin, and he was right between his two sisters, and he was lifting his arms to Jesus." I said, "That's incredible." I said, "I don't know why I didn't see it, but I'm glad you saw it, and I think that's the glimpse of the kingdom. That's what we have to look forward to. That's the fulfillment of Jesus being the anointed one, the Christ." Here's what Scripture says. Revelation chapter 21. In the book of Revelation, we see all of history coming to conclusion and King Jesus reigning. Listen to these words. Revelation 21:1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Here's the work of Jesus the Christ. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Jesus is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one that's going to liberate the people of God. And Jesus the Christ says to us today what he said to John the Baptizer: "Blessed or happy are those that aren't offended by me." I want to invite our financial stewards to come forward now. I want to encourage you to give as God encourages you to give as we finish up this year. And we give great thanks to God for his gift to us, and his greatest gift to us is Jesus. We're going to sing songs, familiar songs to many of you, songs that we typically sing at this time of the season. Would you sing them with new meaning in your heart? As you sing, it's okay to be honest with God. It's okay to ask questions like John the Baptizer did. Will you trust Jesus as you sing today, and will you look forward tomorrow to his kingdom coming? We're going to share communion together. And as we take communion, Jesus said we should do so in remembrance of him. Not just as a character in antiquity out of the pages of the Bible, but the one who ultimately will return and establish his kingdom forever. Because the day will come and we'll stop taking communion and we'll be with Jesus face to face, and there'll be no more sin, and Satan and demons will forever be judged and condemned. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death, because Jesus is the Christ. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I especially pray today that you would reach out and warm the hearts of those who are discouraged, those who are disillusioned, those who are despairing. You're a gentle Jesus. You're a gentle God. Give them a glimpse of all that is to come when you completely bring your kingdom. Jesus, I pray for those who just met you today, who saw you for the first time as you are. You indeed are the Christ. Liberate them from sin. Lead them into a new life. Lead us together into your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We worship you. We want your name to be great among all the earth, and it's in your good name that we pray together. Amen.